So go with me to Genesis 3, please. What can we glean from Genesis 3, a very familiar passage? Would you trade God for fruit? Not that we would actually lose relationship. Our salvation is eternal, and we can't lose. God keeps us saved. But I think you would agree that, and maybe I need to explain myself further as we go, there is something we give up toward God every time we sin. The closeness, the spiritual growth, the fruitfulness, the availability for service. Yes, we confess and receive his forgiveness. We're justified. We're declared righteous. We're accepted in Christ. We're seated in the beloved in heavenly places. But sin has a bad effect on your life and mine, doesn't it? And it did on Adam's and Eve's. I'd like to share with you, by the way, the converse of that is true too. There is something we gain, and I don't mean to overstress this, but there's something we gain toward God every time we obediently resist temptation as it relates to that closeness and that fellowship and that warmth and that that ability to serve and that fruitfulness and that Christ-likeness. Adam and Eve, I want to focus on this word trade. Adam and Eve made some pretty costly trades in Genesis 3. They were unique and slightly different from ours in the church age, granted. Some made knowingly and others not. When God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely, what's the word? Die. They had no clue what they were getting into. How often do we not recognize the consequences and have no clue, and then sin comes, and then, on and on it goes. Consequences get big and hard to get out of sometimes, don't they? There are four major sections. Let me just walk through this with you. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 7 basically are this conversation that Eve had with the devil. And then Adam took the fruit as well. They ate and sinned, disobeyed God. Verses 8, 7. 7 through 19 essentially are where God comes back into the garden, where his voice is heard in the garden, and this whole discovery takes place, and the curse is handed out, and so on. We see that up through verse 19. And then 20 and 21, there's a section of hope and grace provided through the coats of skins and the naming of Eve. And then verses 22 to 24, we see the end where God drives them out of the garden. There are some similarities, not exact, but there are some similarities here with you and I. I'd like to share it with you with this outline. Here's number one. Adam and Eve traded God for fruit to some degree. Number two, they traded sweet fellowship with God for strict judgment from God. They traded sweet fellowship with God for strict judgment from God. Number three, they traded innocence for forgiveness. We say, wait, forgiveness is great. That's true, but we don't know innocence. They traded innocence for forgiveness. And number, which is great, but number four, they traded close access to God for being sent out of the Garden of Eden. Do we make some of those trades to some degree in a similar way? Not exactly. We're not in the Garden of Eden. We're in the church age. Do we make some of those trades? So here's the big idea, if you will. Be honest about the trades you and I make when giving in to temptation. How many of us have learned that truth helps us to obey God? Being truthful about sin, being truthful about temptation, being truthful about desires, and being truthful about consequences helps us to avoid sin, helps us. Looking at temptation for what it really is helps us. I didn't see a lot of amens on that one, but we'll keep going. Beginning in 1 to 6, they traded God for fruit to some degree. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. We're talking about a snake. And as its created form was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, he said, whoa. So was Eve surprised when Satan spoke to her through the snake? It doesn't show that she was surprised. Don't know why. Satan spoke to Eve through the snake, the tempter. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of it. Notice a few things about the devil, and then we'll notice a few things about Eve. First of all, the devil is deceptive, of course. And in this very first statement, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden, he cast doubt on the goodness of God. God isn't good to you if you can't eat of every tree of the garden. You should be free to make whatever decisions you'd like to make. No limitations. Can you bring that into today, here and now? Next, in verse 4, and we'll get there. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. I'm not sure she had the wording exactly there. But notice verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, he flatly denies the word. He flatly contradicts. Ye shall not surely die. And then the devil displays a very prideful attitude in verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as, what is the next word? Small G-O-D. What in the world is he getting at there? Is there more than one God? See how prideful the devil was? Are we aware of the level of deceit in his tenacity and persistence to come at us with more and more and more on every turn? The devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is very eagerly working to destroy and to devour. He flatly denies the word, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know, and then I said this, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be open. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Let me expand that just a little or comment on that. What he was saying was basically, you will gain new insights. Number two, you will know what God knows. And you will be like gods. He's way off there, of course. You will know good and evil. Yay! Now let me follow each of those statements up. You will gain new insights, but they're deadly. For in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. You will know what God knows, but apart from his holiness and omnipotence, where it does not have an effect on him, it will on you. You will be like gods, but dead spiritually to God. You will know good and evil, but at great, terrible expense. Second, or the fourth thing we see in the devil's deception, he conveniently leaves out any reference to the harmful effects of sin. He doesn't talk about the consequences. What is the old, some of you remember the hearing this, what is the old picture that talk about the appeal, but not the consequences? Preachers used this years ago. Do you remember what it was? Cigarette bulletin billboard, right? The billboard, the guy's smoking and he looks like he's real macho and he's doing real. Or the alcohol, drink this alcohol. You're going to have more friends because you smoke and drink. But they don't show you the consequences. Anybody ever hear that? Okay, one. They don't show the consequences. There are more. We'll talk about these consequences. Think about Lot. Lot was tormented. You know, there are two parts to every temptation, the appeal and the consequence. Think about the appeal. Let's be truthful. The appeal is deceptive and dissatisfying. Why do people keep going back and making a habit out of sin? The consequences, on the other hand, are what? Real. And what? Harmful. There's a little truth. The devil didn't bring those up. Two sides to every temptation. Lot and his delight for the big city life and some of the things that went with it was, the Bible says, tormented every day. He tormented himself. How about Achan? Did he deal with consequences? Achan broke into a home and he did what he was supposed to do as a soldier of the Israeli army. And then he sees this, the stuff that God says, you're not to take any of that stuff. And he took it and he hid it. I saw, I coveted, his answer to Joshua, I took, I hid. Achan died for his sin, along with his family. Consequences. We can talk more about that in a minute, I think. Understand Eve's problem and Adam's too, but Eve is part of this dialogue. Understanding their problem can be our problem. We can have the same problem today. What do you think? I mean, dialoguing with the devil, we probably can't do that technically, you know. We don't hear his voice. He's not talking to us as a snake, but we can see the temptations. We can experience that temptation, and we can engage in it. And we ought not to dialogue with the devil. The next thing we see is that her desires were enacted. Notice in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit herself thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. She saw, she desired, she took, she ate, and she gave. When did Eve sin? Think about this. She saw with her eyes. She desired with her, I'm going to use mind. This is where we go to Romans, and it says that we yield not our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Saw with her eyes, desired with her mind, took with her hand, ate with her mouth, and then gave to Adam. Where did she sin? Was it sin to see the tree? We would say no, and I think we're correct. Was it sin to take the fruit? Probably. When it really comes down to, we're not to eat of it, when she ate of the tree. We could get technical there. But how about her desires? Something happened in her desires we're going to look at in a few minutes. And for us to learn that in our mind, in our desires, is the crucial preventative for sin. We'll get to it in a minute. James 1:4 says this, or 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. If we don't have the lust for that, because we're satisfied with our Heavenly Father as the shepherd who provides for us so that we do not lack, we do not want. One of the I've learned so much about this. The more I grow in love with the Lord, content, long ways to go, but content with the provisions that he has made, because that's what he wants to make. There's less interest in temptation. Maybe we'll sing it sometime. There's a song, and I may share it this evening. I forget the name of it right now, but it seems fitting to share it with you. One of the things about learning contentment as it relates to surrender to the will of Almighty God. You know, are we 10% surrendered yet? Been working on this for years. Here's a guy who was surrendered. Sorry, I can't tell you the name of the song, but a story behind one of the songs is, he was visiting family, his wife and three children. Others were in the house. A neighbor saw the house on fire, came over. They were able to get, I think, the grandparents and the son out. The wife and three children perished in the fire. There's within my heart a melody, is the song. And according to the story, it was published the same year as the event. That's surrender. Submission, authority-driven living to God because he's worthy. So if we don't know where we're going to meet in a few weeks, don't worry about it. We have a God who's going to provide. Just keep coming, keep praying, Keep looking, keep trusting. There is so much more for what he wants us to do than worry about a place to meet. Work on it, pray about it, but don't worry about it. And take that to other areas in our life, in our family, with illness. Can't figure it out, can't sort it out, can't change it. All kinds of needs to be, this is what God has for us right now. To be surrendered. That relates to our mind and our desires and having desires that please God. She dialogued with the devil. The desires drew her in. And then I like how Jim Berg puts this. I want to share it with you. She made a trade in her heart. She saw the tree as being good, pleasant, and desired to make one wise. Berg says this. These are qualities that belong to God. God is good, pleasant, and desired to make one wise. And I'm going to quote him now. She was replacing God as the object of her passions with a piece of fruit. And he asked the question, how could this happen? She meditated, this is his answer. She meditated on a lie. I think the lie is something like this. There's an object that's forbidden by God that is good, pleasant, and desirable. Man, there are phones that we have that have access to pornography. That is the strange woman, according to Proverbs. She is not good. She is not pleasant. She is not desirable. Young people, learn this. Young men, old men, learn this. Don't trade God for forbidden things. Don't trade, friends, don't trade God for forbidden things. Don't trade God for forbidden pleasures. Don't trade God for forbidden beverages. And why do you say beverages? I say beverages because there's a whole lot of holiness that draws us to walk in obedience, and it goes so far away from alcohol use at all. There's no room in Scripture and the holiness of God for that. And don't think you can take a little without becoming a servant to it. And we have men who could probably attest to that and would do so cheerfully. Our churches are going that way in some of these things. Let down the borders, let down the standards. We can do what we want. Let's get back to the holiness of God and what he calls us to and commands us to. Don't trade God for forbidden chemicals or forbidden relationships or even forbidden attitudes. Secondly, they traded sweet fellowship with God for strict judgment from God. Notice verse 7, and the eyes of them, Adam ate as well in verse 6. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I want to contrast that line, that statement, with the rest up until verse 19, all right? I'm assuming that this event was a normal, maybe daily occurrence. The voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There's no reason to think that this hadn't happened before or wouldn't normally happen on a regular basis. I'm just going to assume a little bit that this Garden of Eden relationship was described in that phrase more than once, maybe regularly. And I want to contrast that with all the rest that we're about to read. Verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, number one, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was, the next word, never been this before, afraid. Because I was ashamed, I'm going to use ashamed there, but that's the outcome of this. And I hid myself. And there's one more. And he said, God says, who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded? Listen, did God know all of this already? We know this, right? I don't have to look at scriptures that talk about the omniscience of God and his being able to see everything. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said what? Blame the woman which thou gavest me to be with me. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said what? Blame. There it is. Hid, afraid. This is awful, isn't it? Already. This is, we know some of this. Hid, afraid, ashamed, and blamed. These are familiar things. Did any of these address the issue of disobedience? Not one. God's concern, right? Obedience. Disobedience happened here. Is this helping? Is this solution-oriented? No. No, it's not. Did any of these appear to lessen the severity of the consequences? Even blaming. I don't get any sense that God reduced the no. For us, again, a little differently, we talked about John 15 this morning, abiding in Christ, that sweet, close, dependent relationship, serving Him that we have and that we enjoy. I'm going to use that as a parallel to the voice of God walking in the cool of the day. For you and I to have that abiding relationship with Christ and to enjoy and to be growing in that sweetness, that closeness, to not trade that for painful chastening from God. Do not trade that abiding for painful chastening from God because of sin. For parents, let me share this. This is interesting. What question did God ask Eve in verse 13? It starts with the word what. I think this is helpful and insightful. I was able to use this some in a little bit later years in our young people's life. By the way, when I refer to Mandy and Nick and bringing them up, when they hear sometimes the message, they feel like they didn't turn out right. That's not how I'm thinking. I'm just saying I wish that I had learned more of these things and practiced them when I did parent. So I'm delighted with our son and daughter and their spouses. What did you do? Not why did you do that? Think about the consequences or what that leads to. This is very helpful, and God gives us some insight. What did you do can lead to a humble confession. I did this. I'm responsible. This is what I did. Then you can ask, was that obedient or not? You can go take it from there. But he didn't ask, why did you do this? Oftentimes, the question why can lead to a reasoned defense, even from a toddler. That doesn't help in the process of acknowledging and confessing and so forth. What versus why? Interesting to think about. How about you? How about me? Have we traded sweet fellowship with God for his painful chastening? Maybe there's an individual here, or maybe more, that are drifting from God, hiding, ashamed. You'd like to be close to God again, but the way back looks too long, too hard. You traded for sin over and over and over and over. And now it seems to be your master, as it has control of your life. May I encourage you this morning from this passage to stop trading that sweet fellowship for painful chastening. Don't do it anymore, and follow along in the message for the encourager. The third thing they traded was innocence for forgiveness. Verse 20, very brief verses. We'll get to them in just a minute. But as we think about trading innocence for forgiveness, we don't want to diminish the value of forgiveness. It's incredible. It's eternal. It's a huge expression of love by God to us. But for Adam and Eve, who knew innocence, life without sin, and all its life without sin and all its consequences, can you imagine it? There was no going back. Can I say this? The tree of the knowledge of good, and they got what they wanted. The knowledge of evil. Oh, to have never known evil. Oh, to have never known the sin nature. Oh, to have never passed that sin nature on to our children. Oh, to have never seen the resulting and accumulating evils in the world. And, verse 20, continues the narrative. Briefly, Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. By the way, I need to read the consequences. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That desire to be to thy husband, one of the interpretations that seems the correct one has to do with there's going to be a little struggle as to who's the leader in the family. Marriage is going to be challenged as a result of this. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Folks, we know thorns and thistles. Adam didn't. We started with this. Adam started in Eden. Trees planted by God. Adam could eat probably all day long without working, and he didn't have a lot of the challenges that are here now. God says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Hard, hard challenges were dealt out by a holy God. Adam names his wife Eve. That seems to refer to one who is living and will live and have children. So there's a little glimmer of hope here. It's very brief, but there's a little glimmer of hope, hope for a future, hope with children. And then God provides clothing in verse 21. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Our young people who sat in Barbara's class and Suzanne's class and others would be able to tell, well, these are the first animals that were killed to provide clothing for them. So the very first death was to these animals from sin, because of sin, for God and his grace to provide. Sufficient covering became necessary because of sin. Just to mention, immodesty goes against God's way and against God's word. Now let's look at 15 again. Verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, the snake and women, and between thy seed and her seed, it, the woman's seed, seems to be a clear, early reference to the promised Savior who would come. It, the woman's seed, shall bruise the head, deal a fatal blow to the devil, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That seems to have happened on the cross, and the devil's day is coming. If you see the similarity here with Adam and Eve, we could bring a lesson to ourselves. Don't trade a good day with God for sin and a need to confess and be forgiven. Don't trade a good week with God for sin and a need to confess. You know what I mean. We're there. We're facing temptation. We've had some sweet fellowship with God. All of a sudden, right in front of us is this challenge and this temptation. What am I going to do? Sometimes we give up for a while. The strength, the warmth of that fellowship for forbidden things. May we not do that. May we remember. And by the way, we need to remember Jesus and this promise that is here. Remember well. If you've been hiding from God and away from God and what looks too far to return, let me encourage you to remember and to ponder and to think about Jesus' description of the Father of the prodigal son, describing the Father God. And the way he received that rebellious, wasteful, slimy, smelly son with open arms and love and rejoicing and forgiveness. Don't ever forget the way home is through Christ with all of his love, all of his forgiveness. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, that's for you. You need to trust him. You need to be born again. You need to come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let me finish number four. They traded close access with God for being sent away. They still had access, but it was different. They could no longer eat of God's Garden of Eden, but they had to plant their own garden and find their own food, and now with thorns and thistles and hard work. Verse 22, I'm going to show you the key words here. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest, lest is a key word there. Unless he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. In God's design, that tree was allowed before sin, but not now. I don't know the reason. It's not allowed now. And God wanted to protect them and more from Eve. There seems to be a little more going on. Verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth out of the garden. Can you imagine the expression on Adam's face when God said, you got to go? To till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove him out. What is that? That almost implies like Adam was not going. Sent, driven. Lest, sent forth and drove out the man. And he placed, by, and then he guarded. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden a cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God sent him out. He drove him out and he guarded the garden. This trade, in my opinion, maybe the worst trade of all. When you stop and think of it. Friends, don't trade God for forbidden things. May we take this to heart. Don't trade sweet fellowship with God for painful chastisement. Don't trade good days with God for sin and then forgiveness. Let's enjoy. Obedience is better than, can I say this? Obedience is better than forgiveness. As sweet as forgiveness is. But most of all, don't trade, and I'm not sure if I got this worded exactly. Don't take me too strongly here, but don't trade close access or fellowship, maybe I'll use it that, with God, for being distant to him. Why be distant from God? Don't you want to really know God better? Don't you want to know what you're missing? Do you know you and I are missing what we could know about God? There's so much to know about him, so much to grow in him. You realize that we're missing out. And this abiding, growing relationship with him will continue to allow us to grow closer to him than we've ever seen before. Why be slow at that? Why be hesitant at that? Why be distant from God? So much the more. Don't stay away from God. Don't avoid praying to God. Don't avoid reading his word. You say, well, take this to heart. Adam and Eve were set away from the garden. We won't be sent away. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be sent away by God. Why not draw closer to him? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a day when God will send all unsaved people away forever. To know Jesus Christ as Savior will prevent you from being sent away to hell. You must, as Jesus said it so clearly, you must be born again. And my question to you today is with God and who he is, why wouldn't you trust him? Don't avoid acknowledging him, God, day to day. Don't avoid, please listen to this. There's something here that's very special. Very special. Don't, and I say here in the chairs, don't avoid growing closer to God with a church that is enjoying him and growing closer to him week after week. There's no joy. There's no real contentment. There's no lasting fulfillment in worldly pleasures. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's gone that way a little too long. You're not as close to God as you ought to be. Friends, this is a challenging passage. You and I have made trades in our lives. Listen, friend. Be honest about the trades you're making when giving into temptation. Turn around. Run back to God. Just stand together. Father, help us, move us, draw us, your gracious kindness and love. Deliver us from making these trades. Speak to our hearts as we sing in Jesus' name.